We're in that back to school time of year. Some of you began a week, maybe two ago. I know our trumpet player, Jacob, is heading down to Irvine right after late service because he starts school tomorrow. Here on our campus, I think we're a week from Tuesday. We're in that back to school time of year, which means we return to those kind of those building blocks of education, right? The three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians, starting in chapter 3, reminds us of some building blocks of those who are students of the master teacher, followers of the way, disciples of Jesus. And his three R's actually begin with the letter R. They are rising, reflecting, and relaying. You have been raised. Eunice, you've been raised. Kevin, you've been raised. Debbie, you've been raised. Peter, you've been raised. And if I didn't mention your name, you too. You have been raised. We have been raised with Christ. A resurrection was necessary because, as St. Paul says, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. I know all of us have at some point seen a TV show or a movie where someone is dead, medically speaking. Clinically, they're dead. And yet through the heroic action and the intervention of someone else, they've been brought back to life. We've all seen that in entertainment at some point, right? Some of you know someone who's experienced that. Maybe even someone in here has, through heroic action and intervention, gone from death to life. And while entertainment is usually somewhat fantasy-based, or quite often at least, in this case, it speaks a very real truth, and that is the dead cannot give themselves life. And we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But God made us alive in Christ. Through his heroic effort, Christ's incarnation, his perfection in obedience to the law, through his pure and holy life for you and for me, we who were dead have been made alive. Through his divine intervention, becoming a sacrifice, an acceptable one in our place, we who were dead have been made alive. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but along with Christ, our sin nailed to the cross. Our guilt cast as far as east is from west, north from south. And in the waters of holy baptism, you were buried with Christ. And through the Spirit's power at work in your life, through the gift of faith, you have been raised with him. You were dead in your sins. God has made you alive in Christ, and now you are raised with him. And if you were with us last week, you'll recall that we who have been raised are called to daily rise. To daily rise simply means to bury, once again, to drown the old sinful nature in confession and repentance, to return to God, seek his mercy and his grace. I asked you last week, what in your life do you need to get rid of? What needs to be drowned in your life? What sin, what temptation? You know, there are seasons where temptations come and temptations go. Not always is the same thing tempting to us, correct? Several weeks ago, we were on vacation and our tour of St. Paul's journey in wondrous and glorious places. Maybe some of you saw the pictures. I'll tell you what, never once during that time was I tempted to covet, thinking, I really wish I was there instead. I've been back from vacation 3 weeks, And I've seen some of your pictures that you've taken the last week or two while you were on vacation. And I've been tempted to covet where you were and think, I wish I was there instead. I know it's never a good thing to hear the preacher say he wishes he was on vacation. As the preacher, it's never a good thing to hear the hearers say, I wish he was on vacation either. But sometimes, you know, temptations come and temptations go. Rise up daily. Drown the old Adam and the old Eve in repentance and contrition. Now, St. Paul says there's a purpose in our rising. That is that we would be found reflecting Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. Hear these words again. As God's chosen people, you are holy and you are dearly loved. So clothe yourself with compassion, humility, gentleness, and do all you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Christ lives for you and Christ lives in you. He has shown his goodness and his grace to you, and he would show his goodness and his grace through you. And I do not believe for a minute in these words, St. Paul is simply giving you a list of things to do. This is not an inventory of accomplishments that we could check off as we tackle them. I'm sure every one of you has more than enough already to do. Paul is not giving you a whole list of other things to do, in my opinion. I actually think what Paul is doing is he is painting a picture for us of who Christ is. This is who Christ is for you, and this is who Christ is to you. And therefore, this is who Christ will be in you, and this is who Christ will be through you. He is compassionate. Clothe yourself with compassion, humility, gentleness. Jesus is compassionate. From the lone leper to the hungry hordes, Jesus was filled with compassion. As a matter of fact, when his disciples recorded the events of Jesus healing the leper and feeding 5,000, they both came to the same word to describe Jesus. Seeing the situation, Jesus was filled with compassion. And whether it was reaching out to restore that single individual with that disease, or to feed the multitudes by lifting up the bread and the loaves and blessing them, Jesus was filled with compassion. In compassion, Jesus came to those in need. He didn't come to commiserate. Sometimes we commiserate with others. Jesus didn't commiserate. He didn't say, hey, brother, I know that leprosy's got to be an awful thing. Good luck with that. Jesus reached out and touched the man who hadn't felt a human hand since he had been afflicted with the ailment. And Jesus cleansed and restored him and sent him back to his family. He was filled with compassion. Jesus didn't commiserate with his fellow disciples, right? They said, hey, the people are hungry. Let's send them away to buy something to eat. Jesus didn't say, yeah, you guys are hungry. Go away and buy something to eat. Jesus had compassion. He turned to his disciples and he said, we'll feed them. Blessing the fish and the loaves, having them sit down, they all ate till they were full. Jesus is compassionate. And when Jesus was looking for a word to describe his Father, that was the word he settled on. Maybe you remember the story. He said, there was a young boy. He ran off from home and squandered his inheritance, and he had nothing left. When he came to his senses, he said, I'll set out and go back to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the paid help. So he got up and he decided to go home and say just that to his father. But his father saw him while he was still far away, and his father was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms open. He embraced him and he kissed him. Now, Jesus was telling that parable to some people who thought, you know what? Not everybody is really welcome in God's family. There are some who we probably should keep at arm's distance, or better off, just be glad they're not even here. Jesus told that story to help understand who God is. A God of compassion for all. Even those who have wandered, even those who are strayed, there is no one he does not have his arms open wide, longing to embrace. This is who God is. And so it is who we are. Put on compassion and reflect him. Now, just a little aside here. You know, reflecting upon the word compassion, it strikes me that Jesus is not only compassionate, Jesus has pro-passion. That's passion for us. Erring and wandering and wayward as we may be, Jesus has passion for his people. Passion that drives him to the cross for you and for me. So that our greatest ailment might be cured. Father, forgive them, he says. For the times we've acted like the elder son in the story, or the Pharisees to whom it was told, Jesus has passion for us. So that our greatest hunger to be whole and at home with God, Jesus has passion for us. For the time like the younger son in the story, we've turned our back and run away thinking we know what's what. Jesus has passion for us. For prodigals like me and like you, God throws his arms open wide in his son and then throws them around us and welcomes us home because our God is a God of passion. Pro-passion and compassion. Reflect him. He is humble. Put on compassion, put on humility. Jesus is humble. Think about it. From the start of his ministry, when the baptizer correctly identified the irony of the situation, Jesus, you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have no guilt needing to be erased. Why are you coming to be baptized by me? I should be baptized by you. Yet Jesus says, let it be so for righteousness' sake. From the start of his ministry to the end of his ministry, the night he was betrayed, he ripped off his outer robe, put a towel around himself, filled a basin with water, took the position of the lowest servant, the posture of a slave, and washed his disciples' feet. Humility was Jesus' hallmark. Humility. But he was not cowardly. When the devil confronted him, away from me, Satan, it is written. When his disciples tried to deter him, I must keep going, for no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. When the power of Rome opposed him, you would have no authority over me if it were not given you from above. Humility, but he was not cowardly. Humble he was. And elsewhere in his writing, St. Paul says he humbled himself to this point, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul introduces that sentence with these words, let your attitude be like his. In other words, reflect him by a life of humility, a life of service. Put on compassion, put on humility, put on gentleness. Jesus is gentle. Now, that's not to say that Jesus was a pushover. In fact, remember, he pushed over the money changers' tables. He pushed back against the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. You hypocrites. He wasn't a pushover, but he was gentle. To that immigrant woman, who everyone wanted to exclude, who even realized and said, I know you've come only for the lost sheep of Israel, but let me have a scrap of your goodness. Jesus gently said, your faith is great, and your request is granted. To the woman caught in adultery, he knelt, played in the dirt, till people had all dropped the stones. And then gently he said to her, is no one here to condemn you? Then neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin. To that man who was blind from birth and had no one to help him get into the pool of Bethesda and its healing waters, Jesus said, take up your mat, walk home. And see. And those three with child cured, guilt absolved, sight restored, knew what Jesus meant when he said, I am gentle of heart. And he said those words not just to them, but to you and to me as well. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle in heart. Putting on his yoke includes putting on gentleness and reflecting him. Reflecting him, the second of our three R's in the back to the basics of Christian living. Reflecting him is not another thing to put on your list. Not another item for you to somehow check off. Reflecting him is simply allowing him to be himself for us. And then allowing him to be himself through us for others. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus, let us fix our eyes on you that we might see you as you are. And as holy, beloved, chosen children, as you are, so shall we be. Be reflected in us. In your name we pray. Amen.